You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, y'all. Well, we'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness, your faithfulness, your love for us. Father, we thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And thank you that your mercies endure forever. And Lord, we just thank you tonight for the Word of God, that the Word is alive and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's filled with life. It's filled with health and healing. And Father, we just thank you for that. Lord, we purpose in our hearts tonight to receive from the Word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And Lord, we expect to receive revelation and insight tonight. And we thank you that we'll be changed by it. And Father, we purpose in our hearts to not be just hearers only, but we'll be doers of the Word as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to continue talking about what has Jesus been up to since the resurrection. And so as we mentioned last week, the Easter, the resurrection Sunday, was a commencement for Jesus. It was a new beginning for him. And then especially after the 40-day period that he ministered here on the earth after his resurrection, and then he ascended to heaven, became a new ministry for him, or a different phase of ministry rather. And so he has taken on some different roles since he has been back in heaven. And so one of the biggest things that we could glean from this is that Jesus came to earth to represent God to us, and then he came to tell us about who God is. And so he came to reveal the Father to us. And so now what's the difference is he has gone to heaven to represent us before God. So he came to the earth to represent God to man, and now he's in heaven representing man to God. And so his ministry has changed a little bit. We began looking at four aspects, or four different ministries that he is involved in heaven. And I'll just give you these and then we'll break them down. Number one is he is our mediator. We talked about that last week, how he is mediating the new covenant between God and man. He is the go-between, the one that stands between us and brought us together by his own sacrifice, the sacrifice of his own blood and his body. And then number two, Jesus, our advocate. He is our defense attorney, and he is the one that defends us against the accusations of the devil before the Father. And we explain, or we showed you from the Word, how the devil temporarily has access to heaven to be able to go and try and accuse us before the Lord. But thank God, as we said, your heavenly Father is the judge, your older brother Jesus is your defense attorney. So the trial is already rigged, and it's rigged in our favor. So thank God for that. The third ministry that Jesus has is our heavenly intercessor. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And then he is our great high priest. And so Jesus is representing us in heaven as our high priest, again, by his own sacrifice and by his own blood. And so what I want to show you is that Jesus in his number one, that first ministry, the mediatorial ministry, if you will, is Jesus' work and his effort to bring sinners to the Lord so that they can be saved, to bring sinners to a relationship with God. And so that's what the whole purpose of him being a mediator is all about, is to bring lost people to God so that they can have a relationship with him. And then, as I said, he's working on our behalf as our defense attorney, pleading our case before the Lord. You know, we read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. We won't turn there, but it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So if we do sin, then instead of giving the enemy any room to bring an accusation against us, we repent of those sins. We ask the Lord to forgive us according to 1 John 1:9. And then our defense attorney says that the case is closed, that the charges are null and void. So here's something I want you to make a note of. We've always talked about how Jesus was 100% God and at the same time, 100% man. Okay. So in light of what I just said, he can represent man to God and God to man and is the only one that's qualified to be able to do that. You and I can't do that because we're not 100% God. We have God living on the inside of us because of the new birth. But Jesus is the only one that qualifies for that position to be able to represent man to God and then God to man in his role. And so, as we know, he is the only means of salvation. You know, you hear it said often today, you know, by famous people and so forth that, you know, there are many ways to God and many ways to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, you know, I hope that those folks get some enlightenment because they're in for a rude awakening if they're counting on some other way to get them to heaven. Now, let's talk about this third role that Jesus has in his intercessory ministry. And so he is our intercessor, the Bible says. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why do you think one out of the four ministries that Jesus does is geared towards sinners and three are geared towards believers? Why do you think that's the case? Any thoughts?
Because we're to reach the sinners?
Well, that's true, but the work is already completed where sinners are concerned. You know, the price has already been paid. They just need to find out what Jesus has done and receive it.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
Oh, okay. All right. I didn't get that. Sorry. now, here's something else. The sinner is exactly where Satan wants them. They're lost. They're undone. I mean, they need Jesus. Okay. So they're exactly where he wants them.
You're going to upstairs. That's why they haven't put it up there.
Hey, Gary, how about muting yourself, please, sir? There you go. Thank you. Because the sinner is exactly where Satan wants them. They are already under his control and under his authority. Now, that being said, the devil is after Christians because they are no longer under his control and under his authority. And we are God's representatives in the earth. So the devil still has, you know, there's an old country saying, he still has something in his craw towards God that he wants to get at God. Well, guess what? He doesn't have access to get at God. So the closest thing he can do to try and get at God is to get at you and me and to affect our lives some way. So because we are the only way that Satan has to try and get back at God, Jesus is busier protecting and taking care of us. Does that make sense? So the work has already been paid. The price has already been paid where sinners are concerned. And then where believers are concerned, we require more, I guess is another way to say it. We're higher maintenance. Let's put it that way. All right. Now, Jesus' intercessory ministry did not begin when he got to heaven after he ascended. It actually began here in the earth. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 22. And let's read verses 31 and 32, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And this is Jesus' conversation with the disciples shortly before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's arrested on Good Friday. And so, you know, he's talking to them, and they just got through with the Passover meal and so forth. And Jesus turns to Peter, and he makes a statement. And he said, "The Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, there's a mouthful in that verse 32. Think about this for just a moment. Didn't Jesus tell Peter, okay, because, you know, Peter was like, "Hey, I'm all for you, Jesus. I'm in it to win it. You know, I'm with you through thick and thin." And Jesus, you know, I can just see Jesus, a little smile break out on his face. And, you know, he didn't say it mean or anything like that, but he told Peter, he said, "Peter, before the night's over, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And I'm sure Peter was shocked by that. But we know that it was true, and Jesus was declaring what Peter was going to do. But if Peter had been paying attention, verse 32 tells us what the end result is going to be. You remember I told you that Jesus focuses on the end result, not so much the beginning. And so when he looks at you and me, he's looking at what our potential is. And notice what he told Peter. He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now, we know the story because we're on this side of it. But Jesus was telling Peter, "You're going to betray me, and you know, you're going to turn your back on me. You're going to flee from me. But the good news is, at some point, you're going to return to me." And of course, we know the story. Peter did return to the Lord. By the way, let me ask you this question, and you can answer this. Do you remember when Jesus and Peter were on the seashore after they realized that it was Jesus who was on the shore after he'd been raised from the dead, and they were out fishing, and Peter jumped in the water and swam to the shore and got to Jesus? And of course, the Bible says that they ate some breakfast together and so forth. And then Peter and Jesus had a conversation. And you remember when Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Surely, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." Do you know why Jesus asked him that question three times?
He denied him three times.
Absolutely. So what Jesus was doing was giving Peter an opportunity to repent, show his repentance, and show that he was serious. And this was the time when he was truly returning back to Jesus. Now, another thing I love about that story is, you know, the Bible says that after Peter denied the Lord, there, one of the Gospels, I don't remember which one specifically, but, you know, Peter was standing just feet away from Jesus as the religious leaders were questioning him and slapping him in the face and doing all of that. And when that last little girl came up and said, "Hey, aren't you one of the guys from Galilee? I mean, I detect your accent. Weren't you one of the ones that followed him?" And the Bible says Peter swore and cursed and said he didn't know the man. The scripture says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I can't imagine how that must have felt to Peter, to know what he had done, know that Jesus told him in advance that he was going to do that, and then for them to momentarily have that eye contact after Peter had done that. And so then the Bible says that Peter ran out and wept bitterly. And so you can imagine how Peter, the remorse he must have felt, the guilt and the shame that he must have felt for doing all of that. And so here you have the disciples in the boat, and they're out fishing. And it's actually John who recognized Jesus on the shore, and he said, "It's the Lord." And I love that story because it says that apparently it must have been warm or whatever, because Peter had taken off his outer garment. And so the scripture says that he threw on his outer garment. He didn't even wait for them to row to get to the shore. he jumped in the water and swam to shore to get to Jesus first. And I love the fact that, you know, and this could be a testimony for us, that Jesus wasn't sitting on the shore waiting to rebuke Peter, waiting to punish him, waiting to get on his case because he had denied the Lord. No, he was waiting right there to restore Peter and bring him back in relationship with him. And so that serves as a good reminder for us. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but it's good nonetheless. All right. So Jesus began his intercessory ministry and he prayed for Peter here on the earth. So go over with me to John's gospel, and we'll look there in just a moment in the 17th chapter. Okay. Now, let me say something else about Peter. Of course, we know Jesus' prayers were always answered. And so what he needed was he knew Peter was a natural born leader. You know, I love Peter from the standpoint he said what he thought. You know, a lot of times his mouth got him into trouble. And but because of that, he had a natural amount of influence among the other disciples. And so when Peter came back to Jesus, we know that after he was restored, next to the Apostle Paul, he probably became one of the greatest leaders in the body of Christ, especially ministering to the Jews, because we know he stayed there in Jerusalem and ministered to the church at Jerusalem, and then he ministered to the believers. But he ended up being a pastor's pastor and a strong leader in the church. So here you have a guy that denied the Lord three times, was at the very bottom that he could have been, and Jesus restored him, and he goes on to rise up and become one of the greatest leaders in the church at the time. So that gives me some hope. I don't know about you, but it encourages me. So Jesus is in heaven, and he is there to intercede for us, not for the sake of the Father per se, but to intercede against the onslaughts of the enemy. He is there to defend our case, to plead our cause because of the onslaughts of the enemy. And it helps us, his prayers, like he told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You and I are no different than Peter. Satan desires to sift us like wheat. In other words, he wants to toss us around, get us caught up in every wind of doctrine. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And so what Jesus is doing at the Father's right hand is interceding for us so that our faith will not fail, so that it will remain strong. And so Jesus has already, as we know, overcome the enemy in every way, and he's given that authority over to us so that we can limit and control the effect of the devil in our lives. So you are on earth praying and standing in faith to overcome the onslaughts of the enemy, but Jesus is in heaven joining with you praying about the same thing. Now that ought to be good news for us to know during those times we might feel alone, especially during, you know, some tough times. You're not alone. Jesus is there interceding on your behalf to help limit and control and minimize the effects that the devil can have. And here's the thing though, you and I have to come into agreement with his prayers, for his prayers to be effective in our lives. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Let's look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and look at verse 14. So again, Jesus began his intercessory ministry before he ever left the earth. So John 17, verse 14, this is a prayer that Jesus is praying just hours before he goes to the cross. And he said this in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They being the disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them or guard them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify or set apart myself, that they also may be sanctified or set apart by the truth. Now, here's where I wanted to get to. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. And he's talking about the 12. I don't pray for these 12 disciples alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So, you and I are sitting wherever you're sitting tonight. We are sitting here having this Bible study tonight as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the word of one or more of those disciples. So therefore, because of that, and because we believe in the Lord Jesus through, you know, either you read John 3:16 or, you know, one of the verses of Scripture, because we came to believe in the Lord Jesus through their word, Jesus prayed for us. And so again, I want you to know, Jesus gets his prayers answered. Look at verse 21. He said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus prayed that we would be unified, that we would be one, but he also prayed that we would know that the Father loves you and me as much as he loves Jesus. Now, that's hard to wrap our brains around, but it's the truth. That's what he said there in verse 23. He said, I pray that they would know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So anytime the devil or your flesh or your mind wants to try and tell you God doesn't love you, you need to remind yourself and remind the devil that God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Now, I'm so glad that Jesus said that, because it might be harder to believe if one of those other guys had said it, but Jesus himself has said it. So God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Now, Jesus prayed several times in those verses that we might be sanctified. Now, sanctification comes as a result of spiritual growth. We grow up, we're sanctified by the word and through the word of God. Now, Satan wants to keep you from growing. He wants to stop growth in your life because he knows the more that you grow, the less impact and influence he can have in your life. So he tries to do this, Mark chapter 4 tells us, by stealing the word of God out of your heart. So we have to be mindful that we don't allow him to do that. So here's four things. I want to give you four things that Jesus is praying for you about. All right. Number one, he's praying that you are not sifted like wheat. He's praying that you are not sifted like wheat. Now, this is a reference to a process in Jesus' time and Old Testament times as well, that the way that they would separate grain from the wheat kernel is they had a big area that was fairly clean. They would spread it all out on the ground, and they would take a palm leaf or something that they would make a fan out of, and they would blow around, and the chaff, the lighter pieces of the kernel of wheat, would blow away and be separated from the kernel of wheat. And so what Jesus is telling us is that the devil wants to come and sift us, separate us like this wheat, blow us about like with wind and just keep us moving and messed up and agitated and stirred up all the time. But Jesus prayed that that would not have an effect on our lives. Number two, he is praying for you that you withstand against the onslaughts or attacks of the devil. He's praying that you withstand against the attacks of the devil. He's praying that you stand against the attacks of the devil. Now, here's just a cold, hard fact. It's just real, all right? As long as we live in the earth, we are going to have opportunities for things to happen, for life to happen, for attacks of the enemy to come against us, okay? But notice what Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but I'm praying that you protect them while they're in the world, okay? So you and I, the only way that you're going to be able to escape your flesh and the devil on a permanent basis, meaning where he can't get at you anymore, is when you die and go to heaven, okay? So as long as we're in this earth, the enemy is going to try and attack us. So what Jesus is praying is, notice he's not praying that we don't have any attacks of the devil. What he's praying is that we stand in the middle of the attacks. That's what Paul talked about with the armor of God, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, you know, when these things happen, take up the shield of faith, do all of these things so that you can stand against the wiles or deceptions or tricks or deceits of the enemy. So what Jesus is praying is that our faith will not fail and we will be able to stand in those times of adversity when they come. All right. Now, number three, he's praying, to use his phrase, he's praying that you will be sanctified through and by the Word of God. He's praying that you will be sanctified through and by the Word of God. Now, another way of saying that, he's praying that we grow up spiritually. Okay? That's what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is not about not wearing makeup, not bowling, you know, doing all the things the holiness people used to say that we shouldn't do. No, sanctification is about growing up spiritually and there being a difference, a separation, if you will, between us and the world. You know, it's a dangerous place for Christians to be when they look at us and they look at the world and they don't see any difference. There's got to be a difference between us and the world. And so that's what Jesus is praying for, so that we grow up through and by the Word of God. And then number four kind of goes hand in hand with number two, but that he's praying that we would not be overtaken by the evil one. He's praying that we would not be overtaken by the evil one. Now, I mentioned this to you, I think it was last week. It might have been the week before. But where is Jesus right now?
In heaven.
In heaven, that's right. Okay. Wasn't a trick question. Some of y'all looked at me like it was a trick question. It's not a trick question. Okay. Jesus is in heaven. All right. Where are you?
Seated with him.
But where are you?
The right hand of the Father.
Okay, but where are you?
On earth.
On earth. You're physically in earth. Jesus is in heaven physically. You're physically in the earth, okay? So what Jesus did, according to what we studied in the past, is he sent another helper, another advocate, another intercessor who lives in us here in the earth. Okay? So we have Jesus in heaven interceding for us, and then we have the resource of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, who is able to make intercession for us. Okay? Now, this is where the cooperation comes in. We have to flow with him in that intercession. So go over with me, and I've taught on this before, but I wanted to go over it again. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Now, we're going to get into some very detailed things right now. So I really encourage you to take some notes. And if you miss anything, all of this is already on the website, so you can look at it as well. But I'm going to give you some Greek words because it's going to help you really understand these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27, and 28. Okay? Now, by the way, let me look at verse 28 first. See if you've ever heard this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Anybody ever heard that verse before?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. Well, guess what? About 90% of the time, it's quoted out of context. Okay. Let me say it to you this way, and I'm going to be just as plain as I can be. Unless verse 26 and 27 are at work, verse 28 is not happening. Verse 28 is not an automatic thing that happens because you're a believer, which is what people say, you know, like when something happens in our lives. Well, you know, all things work together for good, okay? That's a possibility, and it could be true if verses 26 and 27 are happening, but if you're not doing 26 and 27, 28 ain't happening, okay? God wants it to happen, but it's not happening because you got to cooperate with God in order for verse 28 to take place. So that being said, I'm sorry I had to kick your sacred cow, but let's talk about verses 26 and 27. So verse 26 says this, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. The old King James says infirmities. And for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And joins verse 28 with what he's just been saying in 26 and 27. Mm-hmm. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, do me a favor, and in your Bible, I'm going to give you four words that I want you to underline or circle or just make a note of in your notes, okay? The first word is in verse 26 where it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps. Underline or circle that word. And then he says, in our weaknesses. Underline the word weaknesses, or you might have infirmities there if you're looking at the old King James. Then he goes on to say, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Underline the word ought, O-U-G-H-T. But the Spirit himself makes intercession. Underline the word intercession there. Makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you want to just make a little note, the actual Greek says, which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. Okay, meaning in your known language. All right. So with those words, let's look at the word first, weaknesses or infirmities. I want to define that word for you because it'll help you understand what he's saying in the verse. Now, again, I'm not trying to get too technical, but I want you to understand these things so that you really can break it down and you understand what the Holy Spirit is doing for us, okay? So the Greek word for weakness there is the Greek word asthenios, and I'll spell it for you. It's A-S-T-H-E-N-I-O-S. A-S-T-H-E-N-I-O-S. Now, it's a generic term which embraces all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Okay? It's a, in the Greek language, it's a generic term that just embraces, includes all sicknesses and diseases. All right, so you got that much? All right, now, what I want to do is define for you in Jesus' earthly ministry, there were five types or categories of sickness and disease that he healed, which are all wrapped up in this word asthenios, okay? So what I want you to imagine is in Jesus' ministry, he did everything he could to address sickness and disease as a whole. And that's what asthenios means. But included in that are five categories of sickness and disease that he healed and ministered to, all right? So I want to give those to you, okay? Because it'll help you understand what the Holy Spirit is saying here. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. The first one, the Greek word is nosos, N-O-S-O-S. Now let's look at some verses. Y'all okay with that? So I can give you some context. We'll come back to Romans 8 in a minute. But go to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 4. I was in Mark chapter 4. You need to be in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23. Okay. It says this. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now, for sickness and disease in that verse, it's two different words in the Greek. So let's look at the first one, sickness, okay? That is this Greek word, nosos. And let me tell you what it means. It means a terminal condition for which there is no cure. A terminal condition for which there is no cure. So this would be like cancer, AIDS, you know, any type of disease that there is no medical cure for. So it says this, it says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of terminal diseases. Okay, you got that? The second type of disease or sickness that Jesus dealt with is the Greek word malakion. And it's M-A-L-A-K-I-A-N. And that's what the word disease in Matthew 4:23 is. This Greek word, malakion. And what it means is a disease that attacks the nerves, muscles, or bones. Nerves, muscles, or bones. So examples of that would be like MS, multiple sclerosis, muscular dystrophy, any type of bone disease. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of terminal diseases and all kinds of nerve, muscle, or bone conditions in people. Now, this helps me from in the sense of it being this specific, because a lot of times we have a general idea of the sicknesses that Jesus healed sickness. We got that. But when you find out that Jesus healed nervous conditions, that he healed muscle conditions, you know, and I've known several people, well, not several, two or three, that have had MS, been diagnosed with MS, okay? That was included in this verse in Matthew 4:23. So here's where I'm trying to get to, is that if Jesus healed MS in his ministry, he's still healing MS today, okay? If Jesus healed arthritis in his day, then he still heals arthritis today. If Jesus healed terminal conditions in his day, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he still heals terminal conditions today. Okay? So it's very important that we grasp that. All right? Now, let's go to Matthew 15, please. Matthew chapter 15. And by the way, guys, if we don't get through with this, we'll just pick up right here next week. Somebody says, why are you being so technical? Because details are important. Very important. All right. So the third type of illness that Jesus ministered to is the Greek word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. K-A-K-O-S. Now, in Matthew 15, verse 22, reading verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region. And by the way, this woman is a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's a Canaanite woman. So she came and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, the old King James used a word called vexed, V-E-X-E-D, okay? And what I want you to see is severely or grievously is this word kakos. Now, what this word means in the Greek language is someone that is mentally ill or mentally confused. Somebody that has a mental illness. All right. So she comes to him in the original King James and she says, oh Lord, son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So, and of course, we know Jesus set her free, end of the story, and delivered her. But what I'm wanting you to see is that Jesus dealt with mental illness. He healed mental illness in his ministry, and he can heal mental illness today. All right? Still the same. All right? Now, go over to Mark's gospel, the 5th chapter. And look at verse 34, and I'm going to give you the fourth word. So Mark's gospel, the 5th chapter, 34th verse. And the Greek word is mastigos, M-A-S-T-I-G-O-S, M-A-S-T-I-G-O-S. Now look at Mark 5, verse 34. the old King James uses a word, but let me read the verse. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." In the New King James, mastagos is translated affliction. In the old King James, it was translated plague. Okay. Now, what is it? Well, the image that this word paints is someone who is brutally tortured. And they are tortured to the point where they are at the edge of death. I mean, right at the threshold of death. And the torturer stops torturing them, puts them back in their jail cell or whatever, lets them heal up, and then brings them back out and tortures them again, almost to the point of death, brings them back, puts them back in their jail cell, and lets them heal up, and then brings them back, tortures them again, almost to the point of death, and repeats this process over and over and over again. It's never enough to totally kill him, but it could make this person want to die. Okay? Now, to bring this into context of what we're talking about is, you know, think about somebody who is tortured by migraine, I mean, just intense, awful migraine headaches. You know, I have never dealt with that, but I understand from people that it is absolutely awful. And it just torments you and tortures you and brings you to a point where you feel like you're going to die, and then all of a sudden you get better and the headache goes away. And then a month later, you get another one. And this is a regular occurrence. Now, it's not just migraine headaches. It could be some other type of physical ailment that goes on in your body. But my point is this, is that it devastates you, brings you to this point where you are just miserable. And then all of a sudden it backs off and you start feeling better. And you think, oh, whew, that's over. Only to have it return again, and this becomes a repetitive cycle. Now, think about the context of this. Who we're talking about here is the woman with the issue of blood. And you remember how she dealt with this condition for 12 years. The Bible says she went to many physicians. She suffered many things of many physicians. So you can imagine that this condition probably put her, you know, close to where she thought she was going to die, and then it would probably back off a little bit. She'd start to feel better, and she'd go to the doctor and try and get some help, and they would do something for her, and this just became a cycle that was going on year after year, day after day, month after month, week after week, and she dealt with this for 12 years. Well, that is what this verse and this word means, and so that's what the word mastagos is what Jesus healed her of. So again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this condition he healed people of in that day, he still heals people of that today. Now, let me give you the fifth word. And it is the Greek word arastos, and it's spelled A-R-R-H-O-S. T-O-S, A-R-R-H-O-S, T-O-S. Now, what this condition is, somebody who is so ill physically that they've lost all consciousness and are comatose. Okay? They are so physically ill that they've lost all consciousness and they're comatose. Now, I want you to turn over to Mark's gospel. Well, you're there in the sixth chapter. back up and look at the fifth verse, please. Oh, no, back. Don't back up. Go forward. I'm at Mark 6. We were in 5. And what we see here is after Jesus ministered to the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter and all of that, the Bible says in verse 1 that he went from there to Nazareth, to his own hometown. And so he attempted to minister to people. He tried to teach in the synagogues and so forth. And it says that the people rejected him, you know, through familiarity. Is this not Joseph's son, et cetera? And so in verse 4, it says that Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, except among his own relatives and in his own house. And notice verse 5. It says, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now that the phrase, a few sick people, is that Greek word, arastos. Okay. Now, I've heard people say that what this meant was people with some minor ailments. Okay. And that could be true, but the Greek word doesn't mean that. The Greek word means people that are so out of it, they're so ill, they're physically out of it, they're comatose. And so, notice, let's put it in context of what happened. So, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few people who were so ill. They were unconscious or comatose, and he healed them. Now, I want to ask you a question. Think about this. Think it through. Why do you think Jesus couldn't heal all of the multitudes because of their doubt and unbelief, but he could heal these people?
Because they couldn't talk back.
Absolutely. They were comatose. They were in neutral, so to speak. So they weren't in faith necessarily, but they weren't in unbelief either. So Jesus was able to minister to them, okay? So understanding that in the context helps you understand how Jesus was able to at least help these people because they weren't in unbelief. I mean, they weren't anything. They were so sick, they were comatose. So Jesus went and healed them, all right? Do you see that? Okay. Now, go back to Romans chapter 8. So we've got all those five types of sickness and disease that Jesus healed. All right, so Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Now it says again, I'll give you a second to get there. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses or infirmities or asthenios. Remember that all-encompassing word that embraced all of the five types of diseases that we looked at. However, this isn't referring to physical ailments, it's referring to spiritual conditions. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit deals with spiritual conditions. And so it says that he helps us in our weaknesses. So here's what Paul is telling us, okay? And here's what I want you to get. Here's the whole point of what we've been talking about for the last 30 minutes. Paul said this, without the help of the Holy Ghost in your life, it is the same thing as if you had all five of those conditions at the same time in your physical body, but spiritually.
Jesus.
So the Holy Spirit has been sent to help us overcome any of these types of infirmities that would affect us spiritually. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
Now, here's something I want to tell you. Your weaknesses, my weaknesses, and think about whatever your weaknesses are, okay? Might be a weakness in your flesh. It might be a weakness in your thinking. It might be a weakness, something that has a tendency to hold you back, something that would classify you as being diseased spiritually, all right? Not unsaved, but diseased spiritually. You know, saved people can be sick too, right? Physically. Well, guess what? You can have spiritual ailments that hold you back as well. All right. Now, your spiritual infirmities, your weaknesses do not disqualify you from the Holy Ghost help. They qualify you for the Holy Ghost help. God knew and he knows that you deal with these weaknesses. So he sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to minister to us, to intercede for us, to help us overcome these spiritual conditions. So if we deny the Holy Spirit the privilege of helping us, the privilege of interceding for us and pleading our case on our behalf in the Spirit, it's as though we are willing to continue and to function in all five of those types of illnesses at the same time. And Jesus paid a great price so that you and I would not have to deal with that. And so think about this in the context now, okay? So Romans 8:26, let's read it again. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, our asthenios, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. So in other words, there, you know, when there are things spiritually that need to be dealt with in our lives, we don't always know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, I'm going to fill in the blanks, knows how to pray for those things, how to deal with those things. And if you will yield to him, he will pray through you in the Spirit and help you overcome those things. Now, here's how he can do that. Because verse 27, he who searches the hearts, the Holy Spirit, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit who lives in us knows the heart and the mind of the Father. And if we will yield to him and let him pray through us in the Spirit, he will help us overcome those weaknesses, those infirmities, those spiritual things, if you will, that try and hold us back. Are you with me? Okay. Now, when we allow that to happen, that is when all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Not just automatically, just because you're a believer. No, it's when we yield and cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow him to pray through us in the Spirit that we begin to align ourselves with him and he takes hold together with us against those infirmities, against those weaknesses. And then as we do, that's when all things begin to work for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've about taught myself happy, okay? Because we have supernatural help available to us. And what a shame it would be for us to live our lives, get to heaven, and be standing before Jesus, and Jesus look at us and say, you know, I paid a great price and sent my Spirit to live on the inside of you, but you never let him help you, and therefore you suffered and went through and endured a lot of stuff that you didn't have to suffer and endure through because you wouldn't let him help you. So I'm convinced and I'm determined, as long as I'm in this earth, I'm going to let and I'm going to take advantage of all the help that he wants to give me. So I'm going to take advantage of all the assistance the Holy Spirit wants to give me. So my thing is, Holy Spirit, do what you need to do. And so our part is we have to spend time praying in the Spirit so that he can pray God's will into our lives. Because when we pray in other tongues, we're not praying out of our minds. We're praying in out of our spirits. And the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that gives us utterance. So we are praying the will of God for our lives. And when we do that, that's when all things work together for good. All right. Because you might be in the middle of a storm. And if you know, and you're in the storm and you don't know how to get out of the storm. Well, guess what? That's a weakness. That's an infirmity. I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what my next steps are. That's a weakness. That's an infirmity. So what the Holy Spirit will do is when we take time and we'll spend some time praying in the Spirit, He begins to pray God's will into our lives, and He begins to reveal to us up out of your spirit what your answer is, what your next step is, and begins to move out of the way those obstacles, those hindrances, those weaknesses, so that He can begin to work in our lives and cause those things to turn in our favor. That's what the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about. Now I'll say this and then we'll quit. What the Holy Spirit does in us is the same thing that Jesus is endeavoring to accomplish in His intercessory ministry at the right hand of the Father. You do understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three work together at the same time. They're in total, full cooperation with each other. You don't have one working against the other, or you know, one going in this direction, one going in that direction. No, they are all pulling in the same direction. And so you're never going to have the Holy Ghost working in your life doing one thing, and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father saying something totally different. No, they're all three working together so that God's will, plan, and purpose can come to pass in our lives. Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.